Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We are grateful that you take the time to listen to these, and we hope you find them spiritually beneficial. As you can hear, these are recorded live during our Sunday morning worship service. We pray that God continue to bless you as He has blessed us. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, you can see more about that in the program notes. God bless.
I appreciate the prayers for me, for our church, for each one. I just reminded this morning, you know, that it is a distinct privilege to get to be pastor, to do our individual roles. Each of you has roles that you do, and I appreciate you participating in those ways, whether it's in the choir or in greeting or a lot of things behind the scenes that take place. And, you know, leading the music. And sometimes it's just hard to do it. I don't know why. Nothing that we did wrong or anything, but it just, there's some Sundays that are more of a struggle than others. And that's why we need the prayers and encouragement of one another. And so I appreciate that, and I hope it also serves as a reminder of the importance of little things like that, of those words of encouragement, those words of prayer for the different aspects of our ministry. So let's look in the book of Acts. We've been looking and speaking of different aspects of ministry because we took a little time to look at how Stephen sowed the seeds. He started out as a deacon in the church, right? Full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and served faithfully. And as he shared Christ with those around, he was given the platform of standing before the Jewish council and explaining Christ. And he supposed to defend himself, but instead he turned the tables and accused his accusers of being the ones in the wrong. And as we know the end of that story, he paid for it with his life. And he is the first Christian martyr, as we speak. Word martyr just simply means he was a witness, but he also laid down his life for that testimony. And in his death, seeds were sown. And it looked like at first it was to make things worse instead of better, but Saul of Tarsus, who agreed to see Stephen put to death, wanted to see others put to death. And the church scattered. And from that, he then began to pursue them. And on the road to Damascus, he ran into Jesus. And his life was dramatically transformed. But there was still another person, faithful witness, who was instrumental in that. And his name was Ananias. And again, we pointed out, Ananias, not an angel, not an apostle, not even told that he was the preacher. He was just a faithful man who obeyed when Jesus sent him and said, I've done the work. Stephen sowed the seeds. I've done the work. Now you reap the harvest. You bring him into the church. And Ananias did just that. And we're going to pick up a little bit here where that leaves off. So Saul hit the ground running. He was going into the synagogues and he is proclaiming Jesus is Lord. And they didn't really like it much. And somewhere in this process, he gets in so much trouble in Damascus that he has to escape the persecutors by being let down over the wall in a basket. And he disappears. And Luke just says it was many days later. Paul says it was like 3 years later. He shows up in Jerusalem, and the same pattern is repeated again in Luke's telling in Acts, because they still don't trust him. The Christians don't trust him, but there's a faithful person who does. Barnabas. And we're going to talk more about Barnabas soon. But Barnabas, he realizes Saul of Tarsus is the real deal. And he brings him into the church. And he gets introduced to the apostles, the same ones that he was out to persecute. He's now with them, and they give him the hand of fellowship. Once again, he is proclaiming Jesus as Lord in the synagogues. Once again, the Jews are offended, and they try to kill him. And once again, it's the believers who help him escape. They give him a safe trip out of the city and seafare to travel back home to Tarsus. And so Luke kind of leaves the story of Saul there, because now he's going to pick up another story. He's going to go back to Peter, and Peter has an important role in setting up what happens next with Saul of Tarsus. You don't realize it at the time, but it's a really important role, because Peter goes down and he's on the seacoast there, and he is kind of following in the footsteps of Philip the evangelist there. And you remember Philip, you know, he preached to the Samaritans, he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then he took off up the seacoast preaching Jesus. But there's a guy in Caesarea who he's a good guy. He gives to the synagogues. He prays often. I mean, great guy. There's just one thing lacking, and God knows what it is. He needs Jesus. And he wants Peter to be the one to give it to him. Because what Cornelius needs is Jesus. But what Cornelius is not is he's not a Jew. He's an old, tough Roman soldier. Great guy. But he's a Gentile. And they haven't been having a whole lot of Gentiles get saved yet, for obvious reasons. They thought you had to become a Jew to get saved. And so Peter, and we're going to look at that story here in a little bit of all the details, but God sends Peter to Cornelius so that Peter, the apostle, is eyewitness to what God is really wanting done. Because in Acts 1:8, Luke told us, straight from the lips of Jesus, "I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." And in their mind, they're thinking, okay, well, we'll chase down the Jews to the uttermost parts of the earth. That God has bigger plans than what our brains can conceive. And so Peter gets the front seat view of this. And when those folks get saved, he's blown away by it. And he stays there a few days with them to help ground them in the faith. And then he heads back home to his wife and back to the church to report what happens. And that's where our story today picks up. Is we're going to look in Acts chapter 11. And we're going to see how God worked in bringing not only the gospel to the Gentiles, but bringing the Gentiles into the church. Because he's just getting started. But before we go any farther, let's have a word of prayer. And if you would you stand as we pray? Father, we're thankful. We're thankful, Lord, that you've given us this time together to worship, to pay heed to your word. Lord, we thank you. You're a good God. You loved us when we were unlovable, when we were in rebellion against you. You saved us when there was no other hope except from your hand, and that you yourself came and lived the sinless life in our place. And you died on the cross, taking our punishment upon yourself in our place. Rose again the third day, proving that our salvation is complete just simply by trusting in you. You ascended, sent your Holy Spirit to work. So we pray that he works in this place, in Children's Chapel, and in here, wherever the word is preached today. And we pray, Lord, that the lost will be saved, that lives will be transformed, and that your name would be praised. We thank you, Lord. We love you because you first loved us. and in the name of Jesus Christ and for His kingdom and His glory we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, picking up in Acts chapter 11, we're just going to kind of slowly work our way through it this morning. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now it serves to get to put pause here just for a second. So Peter goes up there, and there's these of the circumcision, meaning everybody, but there's a group of them that are like, good Jewish boys aren't supposed to play with good Jewish kids or Gentile kids. You're not supposed to do that. You went in and lived there. And there's a reason why they think that. It's because God told them, right? They read the Moses law. And it said, don't eat like they do. Don't live like they do. There's all these things. I want my people to be distinct. Now, there was a nuance in that they missed. God said, don't live like them. They took it as don't even live with them. He said, don't eat like them. They took it as don't eat with them. You see? They wanted to keep a nice, safe boundary, but they went a little farther than what he specifically said. And it set them up for a stumble. But I want to I want to be gentle with them, because I'm hoping people will be gentle with me, because there's our own things like that we kind of have our traditions. It's not supposed to be this way, right? And I was like, well, actually, that's just kind of the way that was our fence that we started with. Some of you may have grew up and you remember, you know, you weren't supposed to drink, play cards, dance, and wear short skirts or whatever those things were. And we talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. And it wasn't exactly that way in the Bible, but, you know, they weren't bad standards. They were good standards, but they weren't necessarily straight from the Bible. And we see now where maybe we've gone too far the other direction. Now everybody's doing it and we're all getting in trouble. But you can see where I want to be gentle with these folks, because they have a legitimate reason for the reason they say, Peter, I think you broke a rule. And so I want you to notice how Peter handles that conflict, because I'm pretty sure this isn't Peter's first church business meeting. He's coming in and he's going to show us some important steps in how to handle this conflict. And I think that's helpful for us. And so, well, let's just jump in. Verse 4. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So did you notice, as he tells that story, who's at work in this? God. God's all over it, isn't he? Because as he tells the story, he says, so was he doing a good thing or a bad thing when the whole thing started? Well, he was praying. You know, Peter's got some good points here. He was praying, doing what he's supposed to, and God gave him this vision. And in the vision, he sees... It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Well, it's because he told the whole story in chapter 10 as it happened. But Luke says, I'm afraid that you're going to miss the point of the story, so I'm going to retell it again in chapter 11 so that you know what's going on. He says, so there was the sheet, and there was all these wild animals in there, and most of them weren't things that good Jewish boys were told to eat in the law. And, man, I was really hungry, but God said, go ahead, go have some. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. It's one of my favorite Bible verses. And Peter says, uh-uh, not going to. I know this is a trick question. This is a temptation, and I'm going to stand true. I'm not eating anything that you told me not to. Besides, rattlesnakes are yucky. And so he says, no, I'm not going to eat it. And God tells him something kind of mysterious. What I've cleansed, don't you call it unclean. Don't you call it common. Don't you call it profane. I've cleansed it. And so it happened 3 times. So he's really emphasizing it, isn't he? And then as soon as it was done, he hears a knock at the door, and there's these 3 guys down in the street. And then the Holy Spirit says, I want you to go with them. Just trust me. That's what he said, right? I want you to go with them. Just trust me. And so, okay. So he gathered up, 6 other people. He grabbed, maybe they were some of his disciples. Maybe they were just some good, respectable men. I don't know, probably a combination of both. And he grabs witnesses and says, all right, we're going to go. I've had a vision from God, and I've had the Holy Spirit tell me, go, just trust me. And so they go, and they get there, and guess what? God had already been there before they were. If you think, and I want you to notice, did you notice kind of the tongue-in-cheek way this is told? Peter got in trouble for going into a house that an angel had already been there. If an angel can go there, then it's probably okay for Peter to go there, right? But anyways, so he says, there was an angel standing in the house, and he had told Cornelius to go get me. Also notice, God could have had the angel tell Cornelius what he needed to know. But that's not how God works. That's our job. That's the pattern throughout all the New Testament. Our job is to tell the gospel. That's God. God could have angels do it. But they're not the ones that have gotten saved. They haven't had the personal experience that we've had. And so it's our job to tell the good news. And so he sends for Peter, and Peter gets there. And I like how Peter says it. He says, I just got started preaching. I just gotten started. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. They had the same experience as we had at Pentecost. There's probably the fireworks and tongues and all of that. And he's like, I didn't even get to the invitation, much less did we sing I Surrender All. It just happened. And he says, well, I've had this whole string of experiences, and then it dawned on me, oh, this is what the Bible said was going to happen anyways. Jesus had said, John baptized with water, but I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he realizes, ding, light kicks on, light bulb and everything. Ah, this is what's happening. So, yeah, baptized him with water because, well, it's just to confirm what we already knew was that they had been saved and trusted in Jesus and received the Holy Spirit and their sins were forgiven. Same things that I say every time we do a baptism. And I stayed a few more days because, well, obviously they're one of us. And this is an important point. Peter didn't say it per se, but he'll say it later when we get to Acts 15. But there's now a new way to categorize people. There's Jews, there's Gentiles, and then there's this whole new group. They're born again. They don't fit in the old grouping system. The old grouping system was real simple. You're either a Jew or you were a Gentile. But God has started a new thing. And I said the verse last week, anyone who is in Christ is a what? new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so as you can tell, that's a whole new category. Those that have been born again. And that's why it is super important that we, you know, we talked in Sunday school about that we are set free and that we have been set free in order to love. In fact, Jesus said, "You shall be known by your love for one another." That the old categories not only are the old, but this new category, it's got to be seen to be understood. And so I want you to love one another as family because that's what you are. I want you to love one another because you're a tribe. You're a clan. You're a people of yourselves, born again. And the old divisions of Jew versus Gentile, slave or free, man or woman, or barbarian or civilized, or all those other divisions that we like to set up, black versus white or whatever, those are no longer applicable within the body of Christ. You are new creatures. Something completely different. Because we're in Christ. That's a pretty wild statement. It was really wild at that time. Because that was how everybody differentiated themselves. Greeks looked down on everybody because they were all a bunch of barbarians. That's how they even viewed Jews. A bunch of barbarians. And Jews looked down on everybody else because they're all Gentiles, dogs. And Romans looked down on everybody because a bunch of losers, we beat them up. You know, whatever the reason, we all looked down on someone else. But the reality was, once they became in Christ, they were a new creature. Something brand new. And so Peter isn't saying it yet, but you can see it. That's why I was there. God's been doing it. And we just had to get on board. We didn't realize what was going on. And so he gives God all the credit for this. It just matched up with scriptures. They've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's our pattern for knowing these things, dealing with conflict. As we look at what is God doing, how does that match up with Scripture? The Holy Spirit will guide us. That's good stuff. I like that method. And so, verse 18, when they, those who were thinking, oh, you broke the rules, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So there were no more complaints, no more murmuring. They realized that they were willing to change. They were willing to change their mind on this subject. And they glorified God. You know, Valerie and I was talking before Sunday school because today's lessons in there is on the glory of God. And this is a picture of the glory of God, is that a group of people got together and they were in agreement in following Christ according to His Word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That kind of creative order and beauty and love, that gives God glory. And we were talking about, this is kind of an illustration of that. I'm sorry, this is off subject, but it's on subject. You know, when you've cleaned the house and you've gotten everything put away and you've got all the dust and clutter of life picked up and disappeared and everything looks the way it's supposed to. It happens, you know, like once every 10 years or something, but it feels so good. Wow. Don't look at my office. It's the farthest point from that. But when it looks and it feels so good, that's God's glory in working. That's the closest we get to God's glory. Because at creation, that's how it was. God looked at the world that He had made and He says, it's just right. Everything's the way it's working, the way it's supposed to. Everything is where it's supposed to be. Everything is perfect. And so when we have that feels good. That's what that is. Now, you know it doesn't last because you probably have kids or a spouse or someone else that just goes through and it just falls apart. And that's how God felt when Adam and Eve ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and smashed everything to bits. But that was the little picture we came with of the glory of God. But I want you to go back to that warm, that beautiful feeling. And that's how God feels when His people are together in order and in love, working together for His kingdom and His glory. He says, perfect. That's what I want. That's good stuff. I think it'll preach. And so we see that here in verses 18 then. And yet there's this point in which, you know, Luke is setting us up because he's a good storyteller. You know, they just made it through this crisis. Okay, there's going to be some Gentiles in, you know, and they're like, okay, I don't know what this is going to bring next, but I think we're a good spot right now. And then off scene, off camera, it's about to be really big. But they don't know it yet. But it is. Because verse 19 says, okay, so remember the guys that were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled? They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, you may not know what that word means there for Hellenist, but you can kind of guess at it. The others were preaching to Jews only, but they were speaking to people who spoke Greek. And they didn't just speak Greek. They were Greeks. They were Gentiles. If it was a crisis moment for the household of Cornelius to get incorporated into the church, they didn't have a clue what was going on in Antioch. In Antioch, there's a whole bunch of Gentiles getting saved, and it's exploding. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. See, what God was doing with Peter and Cornelius was He was setting them up. He says, you need to ease into this because it's going to be a little bit of a trauma to the system, but I've got a whole bunch more Corneliuses coming. Whole bunch more. Brace yourselves. And so He's got it set up. And these guys, these are just normal people. These aren't apostles. These aren't angels. We don't even know that they're preachers. They're just going out and sharing Jesus as they go along. And there's a bunch of people getting saved. And, well, verse 22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So they're like, we've heard that there's something different going on in Antioch. Someone needs to go check it out. Well, rather than send Peter or John or one of them that they normally did, they sent Barnabas. Because Barnabas was from Cyprus. He was a little better equipped to handle the situation, they thought. And so Barnabas, we trust you, you go handle it. And so he goes up, and what does he see? He sees a fledgling church, just all these Gentiles and some Jews in there, and they are trusting in God. And he's like, keep at it. This is great. And he gets in and he starts teaching and preaching and proclaiming, and even more now getting added to the Lord. This thing has gone viral. It's really growing. It's really going. Now, there's a point here in which it's like, wow, there is so much going on. And you have to admire someone like Barnabas. Because I think he sees what's going on. And he's like, I need help. This is more than I can do. This is more than my disciples can handle. I need someone who's really good at this. And God, through the Holy Spirit, put to his mind just the right person, didn't he? Because you notice what happens in the next verse. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So Barnabas goes to Tarsus. He didn't have a forwarding address. He didn't have social media. He had to track down Saul, which probably wasn't as hard as you would think it would be, because Saul probably made waves wherever he was anyways. In my sanctified imagination, and maybe yours, you picture him already starting churches and things like that. But it doesn't say that, so we don't really know. But I'm sure he was making waves wherever he was. And so Barnabas can find Saul. He brings him back, and they go to work. And for a whole year, they are pouring into this. And something amazing happens. These believers are so into Jesus. That's what they became known as little Christs. Those Christ followers. Christians. Because they were no longer Jews, they were no longer Gentiles, they were no longer just what they used to be. And in a place like Antioch, there were people from China, there were people from Spain, there were people from Africa, there were people from Russia, and everywhere in between living in Antioch, because it was that kind of city. Third largest city in all the Roman Empire. But those old boundaries didn't matter anymore, because when they became new people in Christ, well, you had to have a new name for them, and they called them Christians. Now, it's probably the enemy was wanting to make fun of them for it, but they, just like we were supposed to, they took it as a compliment. Thanks. We actually look like him? That's great. We're doing the right thing then. And the next story in Acts chapter 11 says they were so into it that they were going to go and raise money and send to Jerusalem, because they were going through a famine and they could help them to love their neighbor as themselves. And so it's a little different sermon than I normally do, because we just kind of walked our way through it. But I didn't want to leave out any of the part of the story, because we... On the one hand, we brought together Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, black and white, men and women, all are a new creature in Christ. And they're known as Christians. And the two people God used to get that really going is Barnabas and Saul. And he's just getting started with Barnabas and Saul, too. He says, what you've done in Antioch, in a little bit he's going to tell him, I want you to go do it other places too. I want to take this show on the road. But here's the trick. It doesn't end with them. It's us too. That we would be used by God. And that what God is doing, they'll see Christ. By our love for one another. By our love for those around us. By our proclaiming of the truth. That they'll see Jesus. They'll see Jesus in us. And they'll know us as Christians. Now, I don't know where the Holy Spirit prompted this morning in your heart. But I know one thing is I want to be known as a Christian, not because of my occupation, not because of my title on a sign or anything like that, but because of the way that I live. But whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting you today, we're going to have an invitation where you can talk to God about that, because he's been talking to us. And a good conversation is we reply in accordance with what he's told us. So will you stand and will you respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning?